The custom is to pause a moment before we begin, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing grace to us. And this evening, we capitalize upon it by utilizing our divine operating assets, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, to continue our pursuit of truth. It's our prayer that those things that we pursue this evening will contribute to our spiritual growth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we had some of you had an ice storm. We had an ice storm out in St. Charles. And we lost a great big old willow tree in the back, but otherwise we're unscathed. And some of you had even worse experiences than we, and some of you had none. The prophecies, I don't think any of the weathermen in this town have the gift of prophecy. It seems that whenever there's some kind of major weather system that they tell is coming through, they get wild-eyed and they tell tall tales, but rarely does it ever come true. And we were supposed to have three consecutive ice storms, and I don't know that we got but one. No western Missouri really got hammered, but we didn't. It was a cold and there was ice on one trip through, but that was about it. So I called church off Sunday morning, and then I don't think anything happened all day Sunday. Not one thing. I don't think we got a nice little breeze. Nothing. So, but nevertheless, we were all warm and we stayed home. And we were the biggest catastrophe I went through is that we were without cable Sunday night, and therefore I couldn't watch Jack Bauer, and I was sorely vexed about that. But thank God for TiVo, we made that up. So that he's my candidate for president, by the way. I'm voting for Jack Bauer in November of 08. And I hope that all of you will vote for Jack Bauer. We need to get him in office and therefore try and save the republic. In the meantime, we have got to try and save the congregation, and that has to do with learning how to recover from sin, of which most of you are experts. And so we've taken up the subject of rebound, and we're looking at it from various aspects. And now we're in 1 John chapter 1. And we're noting some principles along the way. We are at verse 3. What we have both seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, that's the epistle, in order that you also may keep on having fellowship with us. Furthermore, our fellowship is also with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. A principle that we will note not only in this verse, but in Philippians chapter 2, is that fellowship is initially with the Trinity, and then there is a spinoff of that fellowship to fellow believers. So we began noting principles on fellowship on Thursday of last, and I want to go through quickly some of the principles that we noted in case you've forgotten, which I'm sure you have. So point one is as follows. True fellowship is with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. This is the primary requirement for the execution of the Christian way of life, and the individual believer's ability to fulfill the plan of God for his life. If there's no fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, which is accomplished through confession of sins to God, then there can be no fellowship with anyone else. And we have observed in previous studies that personal love for God must precede unconditional love for others. There is a counterpoint to that, and that fellowship with God must precede fellowship with people. And fellowship with God thus is an encapsulated environment in which spiritual growth occurs and personal love for God develops. Spiritual growth is the issue. There can be no fellowship at all, any significant fellowship, even with the Trinity, if you don't have enough doctrine to appreciate who and what God is. That comes through spiritual growth and learning who God is, from which develops reciprocity And reciprocity is the momentum and the motivation that carries you to personal love for God. That then is expressed as unconditional love for your fellow man. And that is where both categories of fellowship become meaningful. So meaningful fellowship with other believers is impossible until a person utilizes the status quo of spirituality to advance to the level of personal love for God. I keep emphasizing that there are absolutes in the Christian way of life. There are two that are primary. Number one is status quo spirituality. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit following rebound. There is status quo carnality, the absence of the filling post unconfessed sin. And therefore, these two absolutes make up the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is different for each individual believer. Some people spend virtually their entire Christian life out of fellowship because they don't know the recovery process, whereas others who learned this from Bible study are able to maintain what we might call sin management on an ongoing basis through rebound. Therefore, the believer must place his primary emphasis in life on God rather than on people. And he can never grow spiritually when his emphasis is on a relationship with people. Notice I say the word emphasis here. Primary emphasis cannot be people, it must be God. Once you've managed that, then you can truly have a very nice, cordial relationship with others, all filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is utilizing your spiritual skills in fellowship. And without your spiritual skills up and functional, your fellowship is going to be more or less a rock and roll dependent on whose sin nature is activated. So people, it turns out, are no damn good, and you ought to put that in your notes. And it's not really a castigation of any individual person. I'm speaking to each and every one of you. It's my job here to insult you and call you what you are, which is slug slime. We're all that way. And we're not going to get any better except for the inculcation of the Word of God. I had a woman come in here one day. She was a little bit self-centered, I think. And I just simply made the casual comment through the sermon that you all a bunch of slug slime. And I can document that from the parable of the pearl of great price. I mean, the goo that comes out of an oyster that goes down to that little piece of sand and wraps it up and keeps doing that until the pain goes away. That's the making of a pearl. And an oyster is in the slug family. And the pearl is a way of demonstrating metaphorically the church. So, I assert to you, you're nothing but slug slime. And I can document that with scripture. Well, this woman went through the roof and she sprinted at halftime out of here. And of course, which is fine, we have three escape hatches. But it turns out that this documents the fact people are no damn good. Now, when fellowship with people is the emphasis, then eventually their feet of clay will be exposed. If you stay close to people long enough, they're eventually going to sin. And the sin they commit will be one that offends you. The ones that don't offend you are the ones that drew you to them. People with similar sin natures gather together like ducks of a feather. And that's because they have similar sin natures and they understand each other. But once they commit a sin that's off the beaten path that they're used to, then that's when the feet of clay come up, you know, just like that. And then they get all hot and bothered about that. And that's where unconditional love is to come into play. And, of course, there are problem-solving devices for dealing with people like that. Guns are not permitted in the Christian way of life. Some law west of the Pecos, but not in the Christian way of life. And it's difficult for emotionally charged believers to orient to a relationship with an invisible entity. See, the idea of fellowship is to relate personally with an invisible entity. That, namely, is the Trinity. And each member of the Trinity is to have fellowship with you. And this is impossible unless you make it operational through confession alone to God alone. So when you adjust to the justice of God, then you have fellowship with Him. And that adjustment is rebound for the believer. But it is with an invisible entity, and people can more easily appropriate a relationship with something they can see. And so quite often, what is emphasized in fundamentalist churches is relationship with people. If you have a good relationship with people, it is therefore assumed that you have a good relationship with God. It ain't so. If you have a good relationship with God, then you can have potentially a good relationship with others. And that can be maintained while in fellowship. Well, God is invisible to us. Christ is seated beside the Father in heaven's throne room. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. So no member of the Trinity is visible to us, and there are no Christophanies post-resurrection. There will be no more Christophanies until the rapture of the church, which is really not a Christophany. The church goes up to meet Christ in the air, so he really doesn't come back to earth. We just meet him in the air, and he escorts us back into heaven, where we will have the royal award ceremonies in preparation for the second advent, while the rest of the folks are left here scratching their heads, trying to figure out where everybody went. And I'm sure there will be a lot of ideas that will be cooked up as to where everybody went, just completely vanished. But that's for them to figure out. And there will be those who will. Bibles will be lying around so they can thumb through that. And there will be tapes and MP3s and no telling what all lying around people can queue up. They'll figure it out eventually. And they'll have teaching angels, and then the Jews will come in on the scene, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are not the Mormons. They will be Jewish evangelists. And if there is a Mormon that is a Jew in the tribulation that gets the word and squares away, then he can be one of those. But if he's not blood related to Israel, he don't count. It will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, is going to be non-functional as far as the indwelling is concerned during that period of time. And so the spiritual life during the tribulation will be the faith rest life that will develop post-salvation. So therefore, we are at present unable to see any member of the Trinity. And consequently, fellowship with God must be based on thinking rather than a sensual contact, whether it's visible or audible or touching. These are the three things that were emphasized by John in the first verse, you recall. That sensual relationship. He was able to see Christ, hear Christ, touch Christ. Touched his, where his wounds were in his wrist, that kind of thing. And so this documented to the Gnostic and to those who had been influenced by the Gnostics that Jesus Christ was true humanity, not a vision or something of that nature. So Your thinking is what develops your relationship with God. That is how your fellowship develops. It is through thought, and that through inculcation of doctrine. You don't have fellowship with God through observing sunsets. You don't have fellowship with God watching the dolphins play. You don't have fellowship with God watching babbling brooks over a waterfall. It is through thinking. You learn who God is. You develop in your soul an understanding of who He is. And you appreciate His grace and His love for you. And that develops, therefore, love for Him. And that is your reciprocity. So fellowship is the relationship the believer has with God when filled with the Holy Spirit. In this status quo, he is free of any unconfessed sins and thus functions in the status quo of spirituality. That's the status quo in which he has the ability to learn about God and develop an inventory of ideas that define God in his thinking. Now we resume at point 13. Modern-day Christianity often emphasizes fellowship with people as a substitute for fellowship with God. I point out to you my key word here is emphasizes. I'm going to point out to you there's absolutely nothing wrong with Christian fellowship. It is just fine. It is something we should strive to be good at. It is not the emphasis. It cannot function without emphasizing fellowship with God first. So in other words, it is suggested by some in the Christian community that one's spiritual life is advanced by having fellowship with others. It is not. You can have true fellowship with a fellow Christian and it does not advance you in the spiritual life. Advance in the spiritual life is inculcation of Bible doctrine, where you become better in your relationship with God through knowledge of His Word. And therefore, you become more efficient, efficacious in your relationship with others. The more you know, the more professional you can be as a Christian in the field of fellowship with others. And without knowledge of God, without continued spiritual advance, your relationship with others is stymied at a certain level. It cannot advance beyond that unless you continue to grow in grace. And in all probability, it is going to diminish. And so, therefore, the Word of God continues to be the major emphasis. So spiritual growth is what advances the spiritual life. These two things cannot occur unless the believer functions within the status quo of spirituality. Notice I keep pounding that in. The status quo of spirituality, which is a status in which there is no unconfessed sin in your life. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have fellowship with God. And you have a relationship with Christ. This is the bottom circle. This is where you live as far as your advance is concerned in the Christian life. And it is a status quo. It is not a condition of degree. There can be, you say, I'm less spiritual today than I was yesterday. No, you are either spiritual or you are carnal. They are status quos. So these two things cannot occur unless the believer functions within the status quo of spirituality, which establishes fellowship with God under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is unique to the church age, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This, by the way, is the operational spiritual life. Christ demonstrated to us the prototype spiritual life by taking these same divine operating assets that we now possess, but which were imputed to Him at the virgin birth. And He demonstrated that that system would work in the hostile environment of the devil's world, no matter what challenges befronted Him, whether it was from Lucifer, whether it was from some of His disciples, or some of His apostles, whether it was from the scribes and the Pharisees, whether it was from challenges than normal to one's normal lifestyle. Whatever confronted Him, He managed it with problem-solving devices that now have been passed on to us. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of the virgin birth. He had the faith rest drill available to Him as a child and used it to get to spiritual maturity by age 12, according to Luke chapter 2. And beyond that, He was able to develop these problem-solving devices all the way to a personal sense of destiny. He understood exactly what His mission was in this life, which was to be our substitutionary sacrifice. He understood He was the Messiah. He had personal love for God. He demonstrated unconditional love for the entire world while hanging on the cross and receiving the judgment of our sins. He had perfect happiness according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And He also, in all of this, had a relaxed mental attitude in the front, being confronted with all of the challenges that this world offered Him. So He demonstrated this system will work. And then we find the New Testament epistles reveal to us that these same concepts were imputed to the New Testament believer, beginning with the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Lord didn't need rebound, but that's been given to us as the basic problem-solving device. And all of these things evolved in His life at a very rapid pace and are available to us as the operational spiritual life that is unique to the church age. We have more power available to us to serve God than any other believer has in any other dispensation. And therefore, to whom much is given, much is also required. Now, John is going to draw a contrast between living in the light and living in darkness. This is his illustration utilizing the terminology of the Gnostic heretics. These are the absolutes of status quo spirituality and status quo carnality. Rather than saying spiritual, he's going to say the light. Rather than saying carnality, he's going to say the darkness. Same concept, same idea, but he borrows the vocabulary from the Gnostics in order to give it a proper interpretation. Now, if one is living in darkness, he does not have fellowship with God and therefore is not spiritual. Personal sin breaks fellowship with God. As Peter put it, he is no longer a partner with God, but rather with his sinful nature. So who's your partner? The Lord put it this way in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So you can't be devoted to the flesh. If you're devoted to the flesh, you despise the Lord. Let me get the other one. Hate and love. If you hate the flesh, then you're displaying reciprocity to God, reciprocal love. If you love the flesh, then you're going to hate God. It says this in 1 John, we'll get around to it. Now, point 18. But in grace, God has provided a recovery procedure that enables every believer to establish fellowship through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it is the simple procedure of confession alone to God alone. Now, I've said that so much, it's become like one word. There are four words there, but it's become one word. Have you ever said something so many times that it lost its meaning? You just talk a phrase you fire out, and it becomes idiomatic after a while. Well, maybe this is an idiom, so I'll change it. Only confession, only to God. How about that? There's no shuck and jive in there. It's only confession. No mantras, no hand jive. Only confession, only to God. No middleman, no down in front of the church telling everybody what you've done. Everybody's sin nature gets flared with that. But you don't mean it. How dare you? That's the kind of things that go in people's souls. I can't believe it. He seemed like such a quiet man. So everybody's off the hook then to just think what they want to. And whoever he tells on, that person is humiliated. And sometimes, often, it's a deacon. So that creates a big problem. So I don't believe I'd have told that kind of thing. But nevertheless, some people believe that in order to recover, that you have to get up and tell everybody about it. You feel better about it, but everybody else's sin nature is all upset. So it's only confession, only to God. Now, when people emphasis supersedes God emphasis, then fellowship with God is replaced by social events that are conducted either in private homes or in the local church. Now the word again is emphasis. When people emphasis supersedes God emphasis, then fellowship with God is replaced by social events that are conducted either in private homes or in the local church. Nothing wrong with social events in private homes and in the local church, as long as God emphasis supersedes people emphasis. Now, when Christian fellowship is the major emphasis at a local church, it indicates that the pastor believes fellowship with God is somehow expressed by his flock having a social life with each other. If you're good with each other, then you're good with God. A Christian fellowship requires harmony of soul, which is not possible without fellowship with God. Harmony of soul is a good way to describe Christian fellowship. And how do you acquire harmony of soul? It's when everyone is thinking the same thing. Another phrase that we'll see in Philippians when we get there. When you're thinking the same thing theologically, spiritually, you're all on the same page with your system of hermeneutics. In other words, a question might arise, are there Christians with whom you could not have consistent, effective fellowship? Well, yeah, those who have a different system of theology than you do. What if you have a fellow Christian in your neighborhood and you want to invite them over and they suddenly break out speaking in tongues? Has fellowship suddenly been broken here? Well, you're required to have unconditional love for that person as you hurry the evening along to try and speed them on their way. Speed them on with God's speed if you must, but get them out of the house because fellowship has been broken. And I have people come to my door. They claim to be Christians, but they're not. They have a Christian vocabulary, but their own dictionary, like the Mormons and the Lucifer's Witnesses. And they come to the door and they want to have fellowship in a sense and they want to talk the Bible. That doesn't work out and usually they go away red-faced. And the way to get them go red-faced, it's sort of on the ledge here as to whether you're being mean to these people or not. But knowing how they think, if you just get tired of it and you want them to leave, say, hey, how about the deity of Christ? And then they get mad and leave. So that's how you get rid of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. They believe he was a nice guy. That's not going to stand up, though, if they'll simply think about it. If he was just a nice guy, but not undiminished deity, then he is a liar. And liars are not nice guys. So I don't know how they get around that. But they have their own books, so they probably figure that out in their books. Their Doctrines and Covenants and Book of Mormon and all of the things that go along with that. So you have people that are going to think different. Now you take the Presbyterians, bless their hearts. We do love them all unconditionally. But they are doing the best they can to love us unconditionally back. But we can't have consistent fellowship with them because they believe we are reprobate. And it was determined in eternity past that we were going to go to hell in a handbasket, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can even believe in Christ, and the faith that we project is not enough because we were not pre-selected by God in eternity past to give us this booster shot of faith that is necessary to believe in Christ that only they possess, but are not sure until they persevere. That's as clear as crystal, isn't it? But you see, you can't have fellowship with that consistently. And so you would see that grouping of people would section themselves off and eventually quit associating. Everybody's got to be on the same page. That's where true fellowship comes from. And that same page is the same theology, the same hermeneutics. And therefore you can grow in grace together and you can appreciate each other's company together. So to repeat, when Christian fellowship is the major emphasis at a local church, it indicates that the pastor believes fellowship with God is somehow expressed by his flock having a social life with each other. It must be emphasized that there is absolutely nothing wrong with proper Christian fellowship. To be proper, however, it must be a natural outgrowth of the pastor placing the emphasis of his message on having true fellowship with God. The question arises, can we as a local church do this? And what it requires is using the problem-solving devices. Grace orientation is a good concept there. You treat everyone in grace. Doctrinal orientation means that you have a certain level of spiritual growth where you can analyze doctrinally what's going on. There is the personal sense of destiny. Not everybody has reached that level of spiritual growth. So those who have to have patience with those who have not. And vice versa. Those who have not have to have patience with those who now know something they don't know and not feel like that they've been one-upped on the spiritual totem pole. And then there's the personal love for God. We need to all get to that level of reciprocity so that we can have true unconditional love toward our fellow man where true Christian fellowship can function. And when all of these things are clicking on all of their cylinders, then we develop a relaxed mental attitude that is better defined as sharing the happiness of God. Then the ultimate expression of all of this is occupation with Christ. And so that's a challenge for a congregation to do that. And what the events that involve Christians coming together for whatever reason other than for Bible class would provide is sort of a testing ground to see how people can do. And get through the day without fisticuffs and that kind of thing. And then I would suggest that once we get a church functional to where you can get through a period of time other than Bible class and nobody gets called a name, no blood is shed, no divorces come about, you know, that we can get through that day, then you're getting almost to the level. You need to do this several times. It's like a training ground. Then you might can do family reunions. And when you do a family reunion and nobody bleeds, nobody dies, none of that, then you can come out and look at Margaret and say, you know, what a wonderful day it was with your folks. I enjoyed every minute of it. Such wonderful people. There you go. Now you've got unconditional love nailed and God knows what else. You were riding the high ground then, aren't you? So, this is the idea of true fellowship and it comes from true fellowship with God. So, true fellowship with God is made possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit and is increased through the development. It is increased See, this can actually have a momentum to it, you see. Increase through the development of reciprocal love that leads to personal love for God. Now, you know, I don't even know if I have this diagram with me, but you're well familiar with the double column advance. I think I've got it in here somewhere. This is the momentum concept here. Is that you're taking in doctrine here and acquiring the knowledge, while over here on the other side, the knowledge is building for you within your soul reciprocal love. And then it sends you up here to a personal sense of destiny. Well, you've got to get to the personal sense of destiny before you actually develop and actually perfect, so to speak, personal love for God. Reciprocity, you can see here, is the motivation that moves you forward as you learn doctrine to a level of personal love for God. And so this double column advance is extremely important in this growth process where you develop in here, you get doctrinal orientation, you get grace orientation, you're involved in using the rebound technique and the faith rest drill, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. These kinds of things develop here, one feeding off the other, to get you to a level where you have personal love for God. True fellowship with God is made possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's basic problem-solving device in the spiritual life. Rebound is designed for the use of the carnal believer. And is increased through the development of reciprocal love that leads to personal love for God. So there's got not only a motivation you see here, the motivation is the development of the love concept for God. But the momentum occurs in both columns. Doctrine moves you forward, and there is motivation to move forward from the reciprocity. So it's a double-barrel sword gun here. I don't want to mix my metaphors. It's double-barreled. You've got to have the momentum. You've got to have the motivation. And all of it is centered on learning the Word of God. That's what gets you to an understanding of who God is so you can have reciprocal love for Him. That develops into a true love for God, and that is based on the love of God that you learn about in Bible study. Otherwise, you don't know who He is. People have all kinds of ideas about who God is. And they usually bring Him to mind whenever they have a big problem of some kind. They want people to pray for them. And usually they back themselves into a corner through the law of volitional responsibility, and everything fell down on their head, and they say, well, I want you to pray for me. Well, okay. We'll do that. But you need to get into the Bible and learn maybe there was some contribution that you made to the bind you're in. I mean, we're just guessing here. But there could be something you did to back yourself into that corner. And you learn that in Bible study. What you learn in Bible study is you're no damn good. And pastors get up in the pulpit and they give these 20-minute sermons. They have an intro, 3 points, and a prayer. And sometimes a little poem stuck in. And a little example from Reader's Digest. And all of that is designed to make you feel good about yourself that day. I'm telling you the truth. You're not doing your job as a pastor unless people feel badly about themselves when they leave. They need to walk by the pastor at the door and say, you know, I feel a lot worse about myself today than when I first came in here. I feel a lot worse, and I'm going to try to do better. You say, praise Jesus. That's exactly what I wanted you to think. But that's hyperbolic, I admit. But the issue is the Bible is supposed to unwrap who you are so that you can tell your low life and that something needs to be done about it. And the thing that needs to be done is to find out what God wants you to do about it. And that's what doctrine does. Quit thinking this way, start thinking that way. Quit behaving that way, start behaving this way. And I'm patient, it's called grace, and I'll let you just be a fool because we've got rebound recovery, so you can continue to be a fool for a while until you get this nailed down. But after a while, we're going to tighten the screws, and that's called warning, discipline, etc. And tighten the screws a little more. Tighten them a little more. And if you don't come around, then the justice of God will say, well, you know, you're not a very good warrior for Christ. So I'm just going to call you home early. And that's called the sin unto death. You say, oh, how horrible. God would take me out of this life by killing me. No, we're talking law of volitional responsibility that didn't orient and adjust to doctrinal orientation or grace orientation, did not adjust to the justice of God, constant warnings, constant intensified discipline, and you kept saying, no, I enjoy what I'm doing. I'm really into this, and I have no intent of changing. I don't really think I'm as bad a guy as you're telling me I am. So the real job of the pastor is to penetrate that barrier that everyone has that they're okay. You're not okay. You're not. And if anybody knows about not being okay, it's me. I'm not okay. Now, I understand that. And you're not okay either, and it's my job to tell you that you can be better. You're no damn good. Therefore, fellowship with God is tantamount to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is dependent on rebound. Now, when one's priorities are properly arranged with God and Christ at the top, then meaningful fellowship can occur among believers. God and Christ at the top. Everybody else is down below somewhere. But spiritual advance is accomplished through one's fellowship with God, not through fellowship with people. That's what spiritual advance is and isn't. It is with God and advance through His plan. It is not with people. Often fellowship with people includes the sharing of meals. Many in the congregation prepare favorite dishes and bring them to the church and all break bread together. Oftentimes, you will hear people say, can we have fellowship with you? If you're in the Baptist church, you've heard that. And they mean, let's go eat. And that means Christians getting together and having a meal together. And that's down south, they call that breaking bread. You don't have to break bread anymore, they slice it now. Now this is common, there's nothing wrong with it, but it must never be considered a priority over Bible study, nor should it ever be considered a means of spiritual growth. It oftentimes can hinder spiritual growth if the people are not on the same page theologically. So it is really a social function which allows the believer the opportunity to associate with fellow members of the royal family. It's Christian social life is what that really is. And have you ever been to a party or a get-together or an event with sort of a conglomeration of different people and you just didn't get along with them and you thought, I cannot wait to get away from these folks. I've got to get out of here. They're driving me crazy. Ever been there? Got a really tight-knit little group you got there. You've never been there. But eventually you wind up in situations like that. And why is that? Why is it you would want to leave? There's nothing actually wrong with the people. So, you know, they're not Michael Devlin. He's our new guy. He may be a Christian, by the way. They're not child molesters, but they're people that just don't think like you do. They're just on another page, not on the same page. And so the idea is that you're having a social life when you are invited to one of these shindigs. And the social life is not fun because there's nothing in common that you have with these other people. It's not that they're mean or wrong or anything of that nature. There's nothing in common. And so you want to go away. And so in the Christian fellowship, what is the common factor that makes you want to associate with them? Enables you to have a pleasurable time with them is the fact you think alike as far as theology is concerned. And you can disagree on some other issues and that's fine. Look, you have to understand in a free society, people are free to hold opinions and ideas. and express them without other folks getting mad about them. The issue here about Christian fellowship is that where we're all supposed to be on the same page has to do with the theology. You do need to think on that same level in order to have good, solid Christian fellowship. And you can disagree on who ought to be next president of the United States. You may not think Jack Bauer would be a good president. I do. But we're not going to get mad with each other about it if you disagree. Maybe you think President Logan ought to rerun. You know, Logan or Bauer? Where are you here? Very revealing if you're for Logan. But I'm not going to get upset with you. Our new place, get a load of this. Our new place will be equipped with a social area where tea and crumpets will be served during Sunday half times and where meals can be served whenever scheduled. Now, you Yankees are not aware of some very wonderful times that you can have at a local church where the ladies cook their favorite dishes and bring them in. That's called covered dish. And when the ladies get their favorite recipes going and they bring them in and put them over there in the kitchen, and of course you got to work on your mental attitude, Bible class first, both of them sometimes. And then when everything's over, those who want to can stay and go in there and have these wonderful dishes that the ladies have cooked up. Some guys actually have dishes. I know my dad was in what they call a roving, what was that thing called, Johanna? A supper club. He and Mama they hosted the supper club one month out of the year. There were 12 couples in it. And so whenever you hosted it, other people brought in the food. And when we were not hosting it, then you took a dish. So when my Mama died, everybody said, well, Speed, you need to stay in the supper club for a while. You need to have social life. And the only thing on this earth he knew how to cook was a lemon meringue pie. And he was good at it. And so he took lemon meringue pies. Well, somebody in the church may do really good lemon meringue pies. And you'll be able to taste it because they'll bring it to the church. And then you'll go in there and you'll tell Maureen, or Fred as the case might be, what a wonderful lemon meringue pie. And that makes her or him feel real good about that. And I thought it was too. And then you have this wonderful food and you can sit around and talk to people. People in this church that you've never met before because we run in here and we throw the chairs together and we run out after we've thrown them back in the little shed over there. And we hardly ever do anything but pass people in the hall. Which is okay. We've done this for 30 years. But we can now start enjoying each other's company because over that 30-year span, we have concentrated on developing personal love for God, and therefore we can have true, meaningful fellowship with each other. And we'll just see how well we've done over 30 years. Be a good test. The new place will be equipped with an area for these tests to go forward. Now, this area will provide opportunity then for believers of the church to have more contact with each other beyond passing in the hallway. It will also provide opportunity to practice problem-solving devices since we all are fallen and in need of grace. And we'll see how well it all works. If you're not to the level of Christian fellowship, you've got about a year to get ready. Now, such fellowship can be motivational or it can be detrimental. It is motivational when those involved have grace orientation. People have to be accepted on grace. It is detrimental when certain personalities exhibit propensities toward legalism and lasciviousness. That can break up a party in a heartbeat, where people get self-righteous or where they get tawdry. So you got to learn how to mind your manners. I mean, if you're a lascivious kind of a person, I believe that's this side. Am I correct? It's this side. And the ascetics are over here. And, it's generally speaking. and we get them all in the same room. Everybody's got to quit, you know, trying to put their whole idea of how to live off on the other person, you know. You're ascetic because you don't have a relaxed mental attitude in order to deal with people who are, let's say, laid back. And these people over here are tawdry because they haven't learned how to mind their manners yet. They're still maybe 15 mentally. But spiritual growth, of course, brings this whole group together so they can break bread, so to speak, and associate, and therefore have a Christian social life, which is underneath the major concept, which is personal love for God or fellowship with God. So fellowship is enhanced when believers do not have their eyes on self, people, or things. Get your eyes off self. Get your eyes off people. Get your eyes off things. Now, who all does that include? Eyes off self includes you, in case you missed that. So get yourself out of this. Get your eyes off people. Who does that include? Anybody else on this earth other than yourself. Got that part? Do you know who we're talking about now? And get your eyes off things. And that's stuff, by the way. I should have put stuff in there. Yeah, I wouldn't have had to explain it. But you keep your eyes on what? The eyes are on the Lord, which means your eyes are on doctrine. Christian fellowship demands, this is a very important principle. Christian fellowship demands flexibility regarding the non-essentials. Christian fellowship demands flexibility regarding the non-essentials. There are certain beliefs and attitudes that are not heretical or evil, but simply different. Now, since we really are doing Song of Solomon, which is emphasizing right man, right woman, and marriage, dating and marriage, then I can give you an example of a difference of opinion that's not sinful, it's not evil, it's not heretical. It's an opinion. So, let's take couple A that believes in contraception. And they utilize certain contraceptive devices in their marriage. Where couple B does not believe in contraception of any sort, of any kind or type ever. Now, can they get along? Well, they should, because that is an inflexible, that is a flexible concept. Not inflexible, but flexible. You'd be very flexible on that. If this couple B thinks you shouldn't use contraception, then that's their business. And it shouldn't bother you. And if couple A says, well, we do use contraception, that shouldn't bother couple B. It's their business, and there's nothing wrong with that. Christian fellowship demands flexibility regarding the non-essentials. There are certain beliefs and attitudes that are not heretical or evil, but simply different. Fellowship is unfortunately broken when essential doctrines are violated and requires the positive believer to become inflexible. Take, for example, believer A, who believes this, that when I sin, I confess my sins to God. I only confess them only to God. And believer B says, well, did you feel sorry for those sins before you confessed them? Or do you have is your mental attitude whacked out about this? Do you have habitual hatred for someone, or whatever the case might be? Then you haven't been forgiven. Well, that is an inflexible principle that must be maintained within the soul of believer A. And if he thinks believer B is somehow going to influence him or members of his family, then he would quietly separate from that person, maintaining unconditional love, but choosing not to associate. And it's perfectly legitimate to do that. It's required that you separate from others who hold viewpoints regarding inflexible doctrines, and those viewpoints are heretical or in grave error. And we've studied that before. So this latter situation demands mental and sometimes physical separation, but this principle does not provide license to publicly denounce the fellow believer. Unconditional love requires that the violation be prosecuted by the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, fellowship cannot be enjoyable if you have unrealistic expectations about fellow believers. All have trends, all sin. None is perfect. Therefore, true tolerance is the willingness to accept a person for who he is. A new believer comes into a church and doesn't know squat. People have to be patient with that person while he grows in grace. And he's going to say stupid things. I never will forget, they used to have a big shindig down in Houston. I can't remember, it seems like it was the 4th of July, where all of the military guys would come in and they'd gather over at the Galleria Hotel and they would have a big dinner. And the colonel was there and all sorts of people from Baraka Church would show up. And then these people who had studied under the colonel but in the military had leave. They'd schedule their time off so they could be in Houston during the 4th of July. And they would come in and there would be a huge number of people over there. And on one occasion, it was, by the way, it was common at the end of the evening for these military fellows to stand up on chairs and give toasts. They'd stand up on a chair and they'd give their toast and hold their glasses high. And then everybody would say, "Hoo-ah," and they'd drink a little more wine. And then another fellow would stand up and there they'd go, went around the room. Well, one fellow who was not in the military got caught up in the heat of the action. And he stood up on his chair. He was a civvy. He stood up in the chair and he gave his toast. And there was nothing wrong with his toast. His toast was fine, except he had hair that was way down below his shoulders. It was in the 70s, so you can imagine. So, in other words, according to those gathered, especially the military fellows, it was decided that his hair was far too long. And so some catcalls went out about get a haircut, you know. Do you know a barber? Or things like that. Well, things quieted down. The toast were over. Finally, it was the final amens were said and everybody left. And that was on a Saturday. The next day was Sunday, and that meant Bible class. And the first thing the colonel did when he climbed in the pulpit the next day was to eat gluteus out all over that congregation. He berated the entire crowd and said that that party, whatever they called it, I don't remember, but that event is hereby canceled. There will be no more. And the reason was, this man is here, he's positive Bible doctrine, and the thing that will legitimately cut his hair is the Word of God. And until the Word cuts it, it stays long and it's none of your business. So that's a flexible deal. You just leave it alone. And he was ripped about that. So, when a new believer comes in, you have to let the Word of God make the adjustments that are quite often obvious that need to be made in a new believer. Leave him alone. Be encouraging. Be uplifting. Be supportive. Offer your opinion on doctrine if he asks it. Try and give him guidance and leadership, he or she. In other words, treat them like they're prep school students, because in reality they are, if they come to Christ as an adult. Treat them like a prep school student, but with kindness and gentleness and with respect, as with the understanding, the kind of respect you would give another member of the royal family of God. Now, my job is to rail and raise Cain from the pulpit, and you'll find out who's positive. When people are positive, yet you hit their nerves from the pulpit, and they stay with it, then these people are willing to orient and adjust to the Word of God. They're not willing to orient and adjust to you when you get in their face one-on-one. That dog won't hunt. Now, as long as this person then is not a threat to your spiritual growth or to that of members of your family, then he is to be treated in grace. If you are grace-oriented, maybe you are, maybe you aren't, then your lifestyle, your character and your behavior will become a testimony to him of the power Bible doctrine has in the life of a believer. In other words, you live the Christian way of life. Let this uninformed person observe this. And although Christian fellowship is primarily social interaction, it does provide believers opportunity to demonstrate to others through cordiality the impact doctrine has had on their lives. And this witness is not direct, but indirect. Often, it can be silent, manifest by one's demeanor rather than his words. How you conduct yourself, how you present yourself around these others, which are your fellow believers, is a way of emanating doctrine. How you manage circumstances and situations. Do you fly off the handle? Do you raise Cain at the drop of a hat? Are you discourteous? Do you find fault? Do you correct people about their unbiblical remark because they're not quite up to speed theologically on a given doctrine? As you would be kind to a child out of prep school over there, you should be kind also to the new believer who is trying to grow in grace but hasn't accumulated a high inventory of ideas. So such social gatherings then can provide spiritual R&R, relaxation, and refreshment, but it may never supersede the study of Bible doctrine as priority one in the believer's life. Priority one must always be Bible study, and that Bible study must be categorical, exegetical, eisegetical analysis of the Word of God on its varied subjects and passages. And as we delve our way through it, then we acquire information that gives us the power to outthink any situation while at the same time being very flexible with those who are new to the effort. So true fellowship then is described in the following passage from Philippians, in which we find four consecutive first-class conditions which are arguments based on the assumption of reality. We're going to note five verses in Philippians chapter 2 that will conclude our study here on this paragraph of fellowship. And we'll note several things regarding fellowship in these five verses. The first two verses read as follows in the New American Standard. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We will begin to analyze these verses and this passage on Thursday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of analyzing this principle of fellowship. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will take these concepts and these principles, make them real to us for application to others, and may that application have its undergirding in our personal love and fellowship with You. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.